long, long ago, in a land far, far away. No, I didn't come up with that one on my own. Long, long ago, in a land far, far away, there lived a Puritan who was the very opposite of what people think a Puritan should be like. Now, I think the Puritans in general have been grossly misrepresented in the popular imagination. But even when you have ditched the caricatures and the slanders, the Puritan I have in mind stands out from the Puritan crowd. He stands out for gentleness and sweetness. In fact, even in his own day, he was known as the sweet dropper. Because when he preached or wrote or even chatted with you on the street, it seemed as if he was dropping gospel honey wherever he went. I have a handout for the kids today, and the fellow I'm talking about is the one pictured here. I know that looks kind of like a crown, but it's actually a scholar's cap from a long, long time ago. And so I'm gonna let the kids who want that to have that. The man's name was Richard Sibbes. And we're not going to preach on his life today, but he illustrates something. He illustrates something we do want to talk about today. Even 400 years after he left this life, he is still ministering to souls. And his books have continued to be published and read. They have continued to be a blessing, especially to struggling saints. I myself have been deeply, deeply helped by a book he wrote called The Bruised Reed. I found it to be extremely helpful. In fact, I would even call it sanity saving. Now, what made him so effective? Why is he 400 years later still helping people? Well, it's first of all because he himself savored the sweetness of the gospel. But it is also because he possessed a certain kind of wisdom. He, even more than his contemporaries, who were godly men, he stood out for the kind of wisdom in which deep insight and tender kindness went together. They were not at odds. He did not believe that you had to choose one or the other. He believed you could have both. And in that way, Richard Sibbes was very much like his master and ours, Jesus Christ. Did not Jesus in his earthly ministry perfectly combine deep insight and gentle dealing with humble sinners? He could be very hard with the unrepentant, but wasn't he very gentle with struggling sinners? James calls that kind of wisdom the wisdom from above. And so I'm asking us to return to James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and to look at the positive side of this text this morning as we considered the negative last week. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom from above. Let us describe its character and observe its effects. The character of the wisdom from above is first of all pure. And the primary meaning of this word is innocent. Innocent. That speaks of intent, it speaks of motive, it speaks of purity. But the other sense of the word pure would also apply here, and the kids have in their handout a picture of a bar of gold with 999 printed on it, which means it's very, very pure. Pure in the sense of without contamination is not that far from pure in the sense of innocence. And James specifically says at the end of verse 17 that the wisdom from above is without certain things. It is not spoiled by certain contaminants. It is without partiality, he says, which is a sin that he roundly condemned in the preceding chapter. He says it is without hypocrisy. So the wisdom from above is first pure. It is then peaceable. Or as we say to our children when we're trying to help them with their attitudes, it's sweet. Sweet, like Richard Sibbs was sweet. It is peaceable. Not that godly wisdom always produces peace. Not at all. Sometimes godly wisdom leads you into warfare. But it seeks peace. It is inclined towards peace. It will not compromise the truth, but if there is a peaceful option, which is not sinful, it will always prefer that option to going to war. Are you like that? Is peaceful what you go for first? Or do you opt for fighting unless somebody twists your arm hard enough to force you to seek peace? The next two descriptors that James gives us help us further understand this peaceability. He calls it gentle. Gentle. Which does not mean gentle 100% of the time. You know how I know that? Because James just used some pretty hard language with us, right? He's just told us that some of us have wisdom that is earthbound, animal, devilish. Okay? So gentle doesn't mean gentle 100% of the time. Well, it doesn't mean nothing either. So what does it mean? I believe it means gentle as a default setting. Especially when dealing with fellow believers and inquiring sinners. And again, I think of the example of our Lord in His earthly ministry. Was He always gentle? No. Snakes, whited sepulchers, even publicly insulted the civic authority, Herod. Okay? He was not always gentle. But you know what? Gentle was His default setting. That's what He always went to when the person He was dealing with was struggling. When the sinner He was dealing with knew she was a sinner, knew he was a sinner. It is how He dealt with inquirers who really wanted answers. Now, the Pharisees came to Him with questions, but they didn't really want answers, did they? But when people really wanted answers, He dealt gently with them. Is gentleness your default setting? The wisdom from above is peaceable. It seeks peace, it's gentle, and it's, get a load of this, it is willing to yield. Hear that now. It doesn't say that it always yields, because sometimes yielding would be sin. But it says willing to yield. When you go into a disagreement, are you willing to yield at the outset? I'm going to hear out the other side. I'm going to try to understand the other person. I'm going to try to shine this in the light of Scripture and not in the light of what I'm determined to get out of this. And maybe I'll have to change my mind. Willing to yield. It's one word in the Greek. And it means something like persuadable. Open to having your mind changed. I think that's a real litmus test for some of us. You might be able to pull off the gentle thing and still have trouble with this one. Not yields, but is willing to yield. This is what the wisdom from above is like. It is first pure, and then it is peaceable. It's gentle, it seeks peace. It is reasonable. It can be reasoned with because it is willing to yield. It is also full of mercy. Full of mercy. Mercy. Compassion. A willingness to show kindness even to people who brought their own troubles on themselves. Which is what God has done for us, right? Well, He made His bed, now He's got to sleep in it. time? I know there is a time and a place for that, but what if that was God's first response to all of us? Well, then we would all go to hell. Am I right? Merciful, full of mercy. This is what it's like. It is pure, sweet, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy. And not only full of mercy, but if we look at the effects that this kind of wisdom has, it is full of good fruits generally, generically. I mean, that is not a specific statement when he says it's full of good fruits. Oh, good is good. Fruits can mean a lot of different things. This is very broad, isn't it? Full of good fruits. Okay? In theological terms, it produces good stuff. The wisdom from below does not. Even when it really is wise, its effect is not positive. But the wisdom from above produces good fruits generically, and specifically, the one that he highlights at the beginning of this whole paragraph is works done in meekness. Let us remember that, I don't know who first said this, but it's brilliant. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. I don't know to whom to credit that, but that's brilliant. Meekness is not weakness, but strength under control. And these are positive effects, which in turn produce more positive effects. The last thing he says is, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Another translation puts it this way, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom from above produces good stuff. And that good stuff is sown like seed, and it produces more good stuff, which then, of course, is sown again and produces more good stuff. We are all familiar with the idea of a vicious cycle, right? This is a virtuous cycle. Now, of course, the entropy in this cycle is human sinfulness. We always need the Holy Spirit to intervene if this is going to keep going. This is the wisdom from above. Its character is very simply, it is pure, innocent, without contamination. It is peaceable, and it is full of good fruits, which in turn produce more good fruits. James, in this passage, presents us with two kinds of wisdom. And as I said last week, that's a very shrewd and penetrating way to talk about something else. It's very insightful about the human psyche. This is a way to talk to people who already believe that they are wise and get them to discover whether they are self-seeking or others-seeking. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, full of mercy, produces all sorts of good stuff. In other words, it is others-seeking. Whereas the wisdom from below is above everything else, self-seeking. So what kind of wisdom do you have? That's what we're meant to ask ourselves. And again, it's meant to make us go deeper than the wisdom issue. Am I self-seeking or other-seeking? And I hope to encourage you a little bit here. I asked some hard questions last week, but you should be aware, if you are in Christ, that the Spirit is at work in you. Listen to some of these questions and see if you can answer any of them with a yes, even a tentative yes, even a timid yes. Do you rejoice and thank God for the wisdom and expertise of others? I'll bet sometimes some of you do. Do you deploy your own expertise, not to enhance your status, but to meet genuine needs? Do you do that? I've seen some of you do that. Do you rejoice in helping someone else succeed, even if you don't get any credit for it? Do you habitually look for what might be good or true in the other side of an argument? Are you open to changing your mind? Are you content with the roles that God has given you at home, at work, at church? I don't think any of us can give an unqualified yes to all of that. if you can't give a yes to anything there, you need seriously to consider your faith. But I think most of us can say a little bit of a yes to some of those. If you can answer any of those questions with a yes, even a tentative or timid yes, then rejoice. But also give thanks, because this is not the wisdom from within, this is the wisdom from above. If you've got a little of this, then rejoice, but know that it came from God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, making you wise. Not wise like stray dogs and devils, but wise like the lovely Lord Jesus. Perhaps you can say, in all honesty and real gratitude, you know, I think God has given me a little of that wisdom. But then honesty and humility make you to say, yeah, but I sure need a whole lot more of it than I've got. Well, here's what you do then, brother. Here's what you do then, sister. If you can say, you know, I'm not boasting, but I hear those questions and I really can't answer some of those yes, but I know I'm not what I ought to be. Well, here's what you do. You thank God for the little bit of wisdom that you've got, and then you ask Him for more. You remember what James said way back at the beginning? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, I know the context is different, but the principle is the same. The generous God in chapter 1 didn't suddenly become a miser in chapter 3. Say, now, when I look at this passage, I've got a little, just a little of that wisdom. I can't do this one, that one, that one, but I sometimes do this one. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Now ask for more. Don't just sit around in despair about how bad you are. Praise the Lord for what the Spirit is already doing and ask for more. He gives liberally, freely, without reproach. And can I tell you this too? If you have even a little of that wisdom from above, and if you've got enough of that wisdom to know that you should ask for more, then we need you. Last week I said, if you've got the wisdom of stray dogs and devils, keep it to yourself. We don't want it. We don't need it. Okay, but the flip side of that is, if you've got even a little of this, and enough to know that you should ask for more, this good wisdom from above, well, then we need you. You might feel like a total nobody, but we need you. The body of Christ needs you. Emmanuel Bible Church needs you. Or if you're listening online, some other church needs you. Some of our own people are online. We need you. I just want to hold on to you. Okay? But, and wherever the Lord might lead you in the future, there's a body of Christ's people, an assembly somewhere that needs you. It doesn't actually matter that much if anyone outside your social circle knows your name. And to be honest, right now we're living in times when celebrity culture is doing a number on North American Christianity. It might, I don't know that it's always this way, but it might actually be better to be a nobody right now. Mm-hmm. Because celebrity culture is killing us in North America. Maybe it's not always that way, but it surely is that way right now. You might feel like a nobody, but I'm telling you, if you have a little of this wisdom, then ask for more, because we need you. Doesn't matter if you're a nobody. For that matter, doesn't matter if you're somebody. If you are wise like the lovely Lord Jesus. Now, I hope you won't expect me always to be that brief. But that's what I had to say today. We need the wisdom from above. If we've got a little bit, we should thank God for it, and we should ask more. I'd like us to respond to that with a song. There is a song we have not sung in a long, long time in our hymn book called Oh, To Be Like Thee. Can we stand and sing that together before we go on to other things? It is number